Wow, that's awesome. Hey, you want to take this with you? Never mind, I'll just set it right here. Amen. Well, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. This is our second, I guess you could say, installment of the New Year, Happy New Year series. We were talking about changing the way that we change. And last week, we looked at the fact that that our Christian walk isn't a project, but it is a process. And I don't know about you, but if you're like me, some of us, we kind of get tired of ourselves. We make these New Year's resolutions, and we get sick of being stuck at this certain level where we're at in our walk and want to go deeper. And sometimes we get discouraged because if we forget that the same grace that got us into the kingdom, that got us into our relationship with Jesus Christ, is the same grace that will get us through the different areas of crisis and struggles in our walk, right? And so we look at our lives and sometimes we feel like, how long, Lord, am I going to struggle around this same issue that I've been working on for so long? And then we realize, maybe after talking with someone or after the Lord kind of shares with us, that, hey, you know what? You have grown, though. You are still maybe circling around that same issue, but the thing is, you're at a higher elevation than you were before. Because when you first started, maybe it was all about your actions, but now it's more about motives and the intent of the heart. And so you are growing. It's a reason to celebrate that God is still working with you. And as we talked about before, that, you know, Spurgeon says, dead men don't wrestle. So if you're spiritually alive and you're wrestling with some issues, that's a good thing, right? Because you're working through it. God is working in your heart and in your life. And so we looked at Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And so let's go ahead and get back there. And we're just working on these two verses of Scripture. It was a challenge, of course, last week. And let's read those. It says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted, built up, and strengthened in the faith, as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And of course, we're going to look at this paradigm shifting series, but we're still going to add in verse 8 where it says, and see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. And so there's this one little story that I want to tell you about. It was about these two men, and I guess this is kind of a, it's not going to be real detailed, but what I wanted to say is just this, that there were these two men and they were discussing an issue. And one of them kept saying, well, is it this or is it that? I don't know about you, but, you know, maybe we think about that. Is it this or is it that? Sometimes the chicken or the egg or whatever. But they're in this discussion, and one of the guys was from England. And so as they were talking about this or is it that? Is it this or is it that? So the one guy kept asking the question, and the other guy finally said, look, you keep impaling yourself on the horns of a false dichotomy. Now, we here in America, we don't speak like that, but think about it for a second. You keep impaling yourself on the horns of a false dichotomy. In other words, what he meant was, you're assuming that it is either or, but it's really both. Because one guy says, is it this or is it that? Well, you keep impaling yourself on the horns of a false dichotomy. Okay, now, because it's not either or, it's both, right? So, I want you to keep that in mind as we go forward. Now, remember I said we're changing the way that we're changing. We're saying that the way that the world teaches us to change doesn't really work. It works for a little while, it works for a certain or to a certain level, but it doesn't get down deep, affect our motives and our affections, and it doesn't really last for very long, and it certainly doesn't have an impact on eternity. Okay? And so this series is not, you know, about change, but to change the way that we change. And of course, where we get the power to change, because that's coming from a deeper place. And so I think that we should do this, though. We should pray, because I believe that God will speak today to us to the level that we are open. And how many know God is always speaking? It's just whether you're really listening or not, right? So let's go ahead, because I think He's always speaking and He's always reaching. So Father, again, we come to You and we pray, God, that You would be able to insert in our lives, Lord, just Your power, that we would receive this from You, this Word that is already true. Your Word is always right. Your Word is powerful. And now, God, I believe that all that is left is for us to open ourselves to You. Lord, would You just pour into us, overflow our lives, Lord, so You could speak to others around us, Lord, just by our witness. Help us to get into these deep places, Lord, that only You can touch. And we just thank You for being our friend, our protector, our provider, our life, our strength, and our hope, Lord. It's all in You. And so we honor You today, Jesus, and we pray this in Your name. Amen. All right. So now, let's do this. We're going to look at some more of these things that are factual and transformative, I think. But a fact, how many know that a fact can teach you something, but the Word of God, according to itself, is living and it's powerful. And so we're going to look at this in a different way, because it's not only just going to show you, but it's going to give you the power to do it. That's the one cool thing about the Word. It not only has the power to inform you, but it has the power to transform you and give you the power to do what it says. And so we are grateful for that. So there are some things, though, that we think that we must not think if we're going to change the way that we want, that God wants us to change. Okay? And again, hopefully you'll get this in a minute. But last week we learned that the Christian walk is not a project, but it's a process. And so today we're going to learn that it's not achieving, but it's receiving. Now, this is great, because I don't know if you're like me. You have a couple English teachers in here, or at least one and a half or something. I'm not sure. I forgot. But here's the thing. Achieving, it's not achieving, but receiving. Now, if you're like me, if you write that down, even thinking it through in your mind, you have to say I before E, except after C. Does anybody else have to say that? Okay? Especially when you spell those words. Right? Because again, we learned this in high school. I before E, except after C. Or when sounding like A, as in neighbor and way. Okay? So we have to remember that. And most, probably the most well-known grammar rule in all of English, right? Of course, Kenny, you might have just learned that right now, right? Okay, but anyway. But I always like to do that, because I get them mixed up. And as a matter of fact, those two words are both different, right? As far as where the E and the I go. So, interesting. But I always get them mixed up, and I have to think it through whenever I spell those kinds of words. Now, anyway, there are certain rules, what I'm trying to say, that govern the English language. Keep that in mind, right? I before E, except. All right? Because here's the thing. Those rules govern the language, but there are also rules that govern the way that the world works. And so Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 that you have to be careful, if you want a real relationship with Jesus, that you don't get deceived by, as he says, hollow philosophies. That you don't get deceived by philosophies that make a lot of promises and deliver a lot of pain and very little satisfaction. Because there is a deception that goes on. And I believe as Christians, sometimes it's in our own hearts, because we come to the Lord with nothing, completely broken, and then after, as we're maturing in Christ, you know, we start to depend on ourselves, and we forget that we are still completely broken and we need Him desperately to bring about real change in our life. And so really, the charge that I see going on in this verse is to flip something around. It's to flip the way that the world works and the way that the kingdom of God is, inside out and upside down. So really, this series is about flipping some of the ways that we see change in our lives, transformation, and seeing it a whole different way. Because here's the thing. In the world system, for example, we are taught, we are wired to, and even trained to achieve and then receive, right? We do that every day of our life. We always achieve and then we receive. And that's the natural order of things. That's, you know, nothing very deep about this, but let me establish this context before I share the heart with you. But here's the thing. In the world, You don't get the gold medal because you entered the race or because they liked your attitude, right? Unless you're, and we talked about this before, but unless you're 5, 6, or 7 years old, you're in T-ball nowadays. And in our culture where somehow somebody thinks that it's helpful to our kids if they all win everything all the time, right? And how many know I don't like that? I think that's from the pit, if you will, because we need to teach our kids to lose sometimes, okay? Because not everybody wins all the time. That's how you end up 23 years old and unemployed because you got a gold medal at 5 and you didn't do anything to get it, all right? But I'm not going to preach about that today, but that's a perversion of the way that things work in reality, because when it comes to accomplishing things, anything that's worthwhile, you first what? Achieve, and then you receive, right? So we teach our kids this. I mean, my grandson Braden the other day, he was at our house and he was having a good old time yelling and screaming with his two cousins. They were playing Nintendo Switch. And he wasn't playing his at home because he got in trouble. And I asked him, well, what happened? He said, well, I messed up on my words. In other words, he wasn't paying attention. He wasn't studying for a spelling test, right? But that's what happens sometimes. I mean, we get into this place where we tell our kids, you can't watch TV, you can't go out and play, you can't have this, whatever, until you do your homework. You get that done, and then you can have whatever it is that you want, right? And so that's where we are sometimes. And if you go to the academic office at the nearest college, right, and ask them, Kenny, and go ahead and say, hey, can you just give me my degree now? I know that I might be only one semester into it, but I'd like the degree now. And I think it would motivate me to be able to look at it every day. And after all, you know, all the signs are that I'm going to be a standout student because I was a standout student in high school. So I'm sure that I'm going to be a standout student in college as well. I mean, it doesn't work like that, okay? And we know that. You achieve, and then you what? Receive, right. So you go to your boss and you ask your boss for your year-end bonus in January before the numbers are even posted. Guess what? The very nature of the reward, though, is meant to follow the achievement, to motivate for the achievement so that you will produce whatever that person is giving the achievement for wants to produce in you. Okay? In other words, you'll do it. That's the nature of it. That's why what we believe as Christians is so crazy. That's what you have to realize. I mean, and you need to know that what we believe is crazy. It's totally crazy. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7 proves it because Paul says, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. The reason this is so contrary to the contours of every world religion that exists in Paul's day and in our day is that it is the exact opposite of the way that the world system is set up. It's this grand gospel exception. See, there is an exception. I before E, except, right? Because there's an exception. So this great grand exception. It's this grand gospel exception that makes what we believe hard to believe. Right? That makes what we believe, though, the gospel. Because gospel means good news. And it's not good news if you got to do something to get it. And so if you've lived long enough to discover that you can't do what you need to do to get what you need from God. And so Jesus came along and changed the rules about the way things work. He became the exception. I before E, except after C. See? He became the exception. He said, yes, everybody else will show you a way to God, but I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Because every other religion will give you a prescription to follow, but Jesus said, I am the life, I am the vine, and if you abide in me, and what? You will bear much fruit. So it changes everything. Abiding in Jesus Christ. And so when you came to Christ, whether you were 30 or I guess whether it was 30 years ago or 3 years ago. It doesn't matter when you came to Him. You came to Him, listen, you came helpless, you came bankrupt, and you came broken. And when you came to Him just as you were, without one plea except that His blood was shed for thee. And there was an exception. Because you did not get to God by achieving something, right? Paul didn't say, so then, just as you achieved Christ Jesus as Lord. No, he says, you received Him. But that's how a lot of people look at Christianity. Hey, I got to get my life together. I got to get my life straightened out. There are some things that I did and some things that I didn't do, right? But that's not what Paul says. That's the philosophy of this world that says, when you do it, you can know it. When you do it, you can have it. When you do it, you can be it. But this philosophy of Christ is so much different because it's based on receiving. It's based on receiving. It's based on an exception. I before E, except after C. So when what does that rule mean? It means that normally, most of the time, it works like this, but there is an exception. Works before reward. Works before reward. Achieve and then receive, right? Achieve before you receive. Accept. And I think God is shouting from heaven by the cross where Jesus died, accept, because there is an exception. There is a supernatural exception called grace. And you and I, none of us can earn it. We don't deserve it, but we get it by our faith and our trust and our surrender to Jesus Christ. And that's a supernatural exception called mercy. And so, I was hoping that for the rest of your life, of course, every time you see the word receive or achieve or whatever, you see that I before E, you would remember that there is an exception in Jesus Christ, that all of us can come to Him because of the exception. We receive the free gift of eternal life that Christ offers us. And so it sounds simple, but today, if you became, maybe this is the day that you realize that Christ or the Christian life is not about something that you achieve to try to get, you know, God to approve of you, but it's because you receive the approval that is already for you based on Jesus Christ. And I think that would change everything for some people. There's a gift from God. Righteousness is a gift. Holiness is a gift. And we play by different rules. And so when I say that the Christian life isn't about achieving but receiving, here's the thing, and I know this, that it offends a certain sensibility in us that knows that many people will use this as a license for laziness. Right? We all know people who just love to soak up the UV rays of grace and never energetically pursue any sort of enterprise for God. And we know that that's wrong, right? And that'll be like in our study of James, but today we're talking about grace and the exception. And so you keep impaling yourself on the horns of a false dichotomy. Is it this or is it that? Guess what? It's not either or. How many of you doers like to achieve things? You don't have to raise your hand, but those of you who like to achieve, you feel best about yourself when you are achieving, right? Accomplishing some things. The rest of you are just failures. Just kidding. Maybe homeless, because you have to have a certain amount of drive to make it in this world. But see, here's the thing. It's not like achieving is bad. That's not what I'm saying. But I don't like the kind of Christianity that is aimed toward, you know, crucifying the ambitions of people. In other words, well, it's all going to burn. I remember in the 80s, we used to say that all the time. You know, I was going to church. Well, brother, it's all going to burn. Doesn't matter. I remember giving my guitar away one time. And in 1980s, I saved up for a while and I bought a guitar that cost me $750 to have custom made. And I was going to this long hair church, and one of the guys was another long hair, was the worship leader. He didn't have a guitar, and I had this guitar, and he was like, oh, wow, this is so cool. And I was like, okay, bro, it's all going to burn. Here you go. How many know I wish I still had it, right? But Yeah, it was a cool guitar. But anyway, that's the thing, see? Achievers by nature. But I don't like the kind of Christianity that is aimed toward crucifying the ambitions of people. Well, it's all grace, and who cares whether you get the promotion, because it's not about that. It's all about the Lord. Yeah, but what if the Lord would give you a promotion, and then you can use the influence and the resources in order to be a blessing in the world? Would that be okay? Yeah, I think so too. And so you're impaling yourself on the horns of a false dichotomy, right? Joshua 1:8, God is calling Joshua to lead the people into the promised land, and he talks about two things. If you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. But it's Joshua 1:8, and it says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it." Now notice the receiving part. Let the law get in you. Let the word get in you. Let it get in your mind. Let it get in your heart. Roll around in it. Take a bath in it, basically, okay? Get it in your pores and get it in your system. And then he says, see, do not let this law, the book of the law, depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And then he says, then you will be prosperous and successful. So there's something God wanted Joshua to achieve, there's no doubt. Basically, to lead the most successful military campaign in the history of God's people. And there was something that he had to receive, though, before he could achieve. Why? Because it wasn't his strength that would achieve it. And if you're still confused, let me read something from the New Testament, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Again, I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. Acts 1, verse 8. But it's interesting, the exact same reference, 1:8 and 1:8 of the book of Acts. And they're similar books, even though I want to say this, the Joshua, book of Joshua is a military book. The book of Acts, of course, has no military conquest in it. Unless you consider spirituality, right? They're conquering spiritually. But here's the thing. The book of Acts, the disciples turned the world upside down with the good news of Jesus Christ. But before they did, Jesus gave them a promise and an instruction. He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So, we would be foolish to say that the disciples did not achieve anything. The book of Acts ends with the gospel being preached into the entire Roman world through the faith of just a few people who set their minds on doing something for the glory of God. So we're not saying just receive, 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 and don't achieve. But we would be impaling ourselves on the horns of a false dichotomy if we did, right? But we're saying that there's an order to things. We're saying that the order of the world will not work for the follower of Jesus Christ. We're saying that in order to be effective for Jesus, you got to get, right, the grace before you can go and make disciples. Before we achieve, we have to receive. Why? Because there is some stuff that God wants to do that we can't do unless we get what He wants us to have. And so that's the only way that this thing works. That's why it's so important that you meet with God every single day in a quiet place. It's so important to get where you can receive something from God. Just get there, right? Whether it's 5 minutes or 5 hours. I don't know. You know, it's funny. Again, as I read about some of the great Christians throughout history, many of them, you know, their whole lives were so busy that they said, "Man, I've got so much to do. I can't possibly do this without 3 hours of prayer first." Or whatever. The thing is, we need to meet with God every single day, or we will have nothing. If we don't fill up, we'll have nothing to give out. Right? Many of us are frustrated with our ability to produce, with your career as a parent, a spouse, or as a friend. And I hope this sets you free, because the reason that you're not very good at giving some of the things that God is calling you to give is because you haven't gotten good at getting the things that God wants you to get. When you receive, you will achieve as a byproduct, because it will overflow from your life. And so herein lies the answer of so much spiritual frustration for us. When I get into performance mode and shift into dependence mode, then guess what? The supernatural things start flowing into my life and through my life. And it's not achieving, not at first. Okay? So, achievement happens, but only to the level that you are able to receive. So, do you want to know why you're not very good at giving forgiveness? Maybe because you haven't gotten good at getting forgiveness yet. You're trying to achieve a mental state where you can forgive somebody, but it hasn't yet entered into your own heart how much God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you of all of your sins and all of your transgressions. You really don't believe that yet. And so you're trying to believe something that you haven't received, and it doesn't work that way. You have to have the experience of forgiveness inside of yourself before you can create an act of forgiveness towards somebody else. Do you know why some of you are not very good at affirming others? Because you're not very good at getting affirmation. Number one, you don't make time to get affirmation from the Lord. Number two, you got so many other people giving you false affirmation that you can't hear the true affirmation that comes from heaven. And I want to tell you this, never believe your own press. People telling you, oh, you're so good, Eddie, you're so this, you're so that. Never believe your own press, okay? But why aren't you, some of you, very good at encouraging people? Because you're not very good at getting encouragement. You don't have people around you who will encourage you. You don't spend enough time in the Word so that God can say, hey, Eddie, you see that verse that you just read? Yeah, that's for you today. And so now, as I have encouraged you, Eddie, I want you to go encourage someone else. All of life should be lived in a cycle of sorts where I'm receiving from the Lord and achieving through the Lord, and then He receives the glory, right? He gets the glory for anything good that comes out of my life. I think I told you this story years and years ago about a youth pastor who was speaking at a retreat, and while he was there speaking, the pastor of the church that they were speaking at was a racquetball player, and he thought he was old, okay? Now, he was 61 years old. Now, for some of us, 61 doesn't seem very old, okay? For some of you, it seems old, all right? Well, whatever, you'll get there. But, and of course, the youth pastor, 19 years old, how many know when you're 19, 61 seems like it's probably, you know, kind of old. But this kid, the youth pastor, he'd been playing racquetball for a few months, and he found out that the pastor was a racquetball player. And so he went up to the pastor and he goes, hey, you're a racquetball player. Oh, and he said, I could notice right away the pastor's eyes lit up when he found out I was a racquetball player. And he says, oh, you play racquetball. And then so the pastor said, well, are you any good? And he goes, well, I've been playing a couple of months, and yeah, I think I'm pretty good. I beat most of my friends, and, you know, I work real hard, so I'll run around. I mean, I don't like to lose, so I will run around, and I will get that ball, whatever. And he goes, the pastor says, okay, well, you won't be any competition for me, but I'd like to play you. And so he said, I'll meet you at 4 o'clock. So the guy said, okay, well, he went, and when he met the pastor at 4 o'clock, and he said, he was so humiliated because he met the old man, he said, right? And he said, not only did he beat me, he goes, I don't even think I scored on the guy. And not only that, he said, not only did I not score, I don't think the guy moved his feet the whole game. And I was running around with my tongue hanging out. And then this is what the pastor told him. He said, when you know where to hit the ball, you make the ball come to you. See? You're chasing the ball all around the court. When you know where to hit the ball, you don't have to do all that running around with your tongue hanging out. When you know where to hit it, you make the ball come to you. So how many Christians are running around trying to get to another level in their walk with God, doing all the work? How much it must grieve the heart of God to know that while we're grasping for approval and acceptance or improvement and promotion in the position of achievement, which is a hollow philosophy of this world, it's an attitude and a way of coming at things that, that's the thing, we're out there grasping at it, but you know that when you're grasping for something, you can't receive it because your hands are clenched, tightly closed. But you can't receive a gift when your hands are closed, right? So Paul says that when you learn how to receive the same grace that got you, listen to this, Christian, the same grace that got you into the kingdom, same grace that got you into a relationship with the eternal God who loves you, right, is the same grace that will bring you out of your sin patterns in your life. The same grace that will see you through whatever crisis, whatever calamity that you're facing today. And so we think that, hey, I'm going to get some grace and God's going to forgive me and then I'll be a Christian, but now it's up to me. See, that's the thing. Again, it does, for some of us, it turns that way. We come to Him broken and we know that we surrender because we got nothing. We're spiritually bankrupt when we come to God. But then all of a sudden we think, well, now it's up to me. And I think that's a terrible way to see our Heavenly Father, because He doesn't just give one good gift called salvation. He gives every good and perfect gift, the Bible says. And every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. And in Him, there is no shadow of variance of turning. And so the primary responsibility of a believer is not to achieve something, but to receive God's grace in our lives. Because when I receive something, God in me will achieve it. And He will receive the glory for it. And so I'm telling you that it sounds so simple, but you know, why don't you try it next time, right? Try it out. Try to live that way in this world when you're faced with achieving, right? The next time when you're in a position where you have a lot of pressure on you and you don't know what you're doing, see if you can shift from achieving to receiving and put the responsibility on God and get the rhythm in the right order. Because I have to ask every time that I come out to preach, God, fill my mouth with Your words. Because these people need something that I don't have, Lord, and the only way that they're going to get it is if You put it in there. Mm-hmm. God, fill my mouth with Your words. Because these people need something that I don't have, and the only way that they'll be able to get it, is if You give it to me. And I don't think it's selfish to ask God for good gifts. I think it's selfish not to. All right? And here's why. Because if you don't, then you're going to live at the level of what you can do. And the world doesn't need more of what you can do. The world needs more of what God can do. The world doesn't need more of what Eddie has to offer. The world needs more of what God has to offer. And the only way to get it is for us to ask Him. You and I, we both need to ask Him, because He wants to give good gifts. He would, of course, right? But we need to ask. The Bible says, how would He who did not spare His own Son and freely gave us the one that He loved, not only with Him, also give us everything? Receive it, ask for it, look for it. Fix your eyes on Him today. It's all about the gift. It's His gift of grace. Tuesday morning. How many know, like, again, remember a few weeks ago we talked about Tuesday. Just kind of every day, right? Tuesday. It's just a Tuesday, right? It's that day when nothing will happen. But sometimes, you know, Tuesday mornings are like Hootie's kids are acting crazy and they won't get up for school or whatever. And you know what? You have to pray that prayer. God, I'm going to need some patience right now, because somebody's going to go to the hospital or somebody's going to go to jail if I don't get it, right? And you ask Him and you can tell God, Lord, I don't like this situation. I've been in this situation before and I don't like it. I'm not adequate, Lord, for this job. You know everything. Why did You pick me? Right? If You know everything, why didn't You pick somebody else who could do this better than me or whatever? And of course, some people think that that's disrespectful to talk to God that way. I think it's real. Maybe if I open my hands and quit holding on to this pride thing, wanting everyone to think that I got it all together, pretending that my heart's in the right place where it's not, maybe God would actually fill me with something. So God, You knew that I had all these issues when You called me, so You're going to have to fix them because I can't. If You leave me like this, Lord, I'm going to mess some people up. So God, work. And of course, if preachers can pray this prayer. Why can't you pray that as a parent, as a student, as a husband, as a wife, as a senior, as a young person, whatever it is? Why can't you pray that every moment of every day? We need to open our eyes again, ask our Father. Lift up your heads, ladies and gentlemen, and receive His gift of grace. Receive His gift of holiness, of righteousness. He wants to work in your life, but you've got to receive it from Him. God, I want to encourage my friend, but I don't have the words today. Can you give them to me? Yeah, it's a gift. The Christian life, oh, this is so cool, is regifting. The other day, and I won't say who, but Serena and Karen were talking, and Serena says, "Oh, so and so gave me this for Christmas," and I saw Karen kind of get a little bit, "Well, that's what I got that person for Christmas." And then we found out it wasn't the same. The person didn't re-gift, but it just happened to be the same thing. So it was kind of funny. Because how many know that happens to all of us, right? And we're all guilty. Don't lie. I know you guys re-gift stuff, okay? I shouldn't point fingers because there's more pointing back at me. But that's so funny when that happens, because we all re-gift. And I think that's what the Christian life is all about. And if, you know, I mean, the Christian life is all about regifting. And if you've ever regifted, there are a few reasons why you regift. Number one is you're cheap. Okay. Number two is you don't like the item. Or number three, you already have the item, right? So the Christian life, though, is all about the fact that God gave you forgiveness. You already have forgiveness. So guess what? You get to give it away. That's cool. The Christian life is all about God has already given you joy, and somebody needs joy, and so you can give out joy that's overflowing. But you got to learn how to receive it before you can achieve it, right? So walking with Jesus is not about achieving His will so that you can receive His love. No, unfortunately, that's where most of us live. But walking with Jesus is about receiving His love so that then you can achieve His will in your life. And so let Him empower you before you go into the world to initiate something and then realize, what? It's a gift. Those people, I love around Christmas time here, the day that I get to pass on, because some of our staff members, the paid staff, they get Christmas bonuses. Some of you don't know that, but we go around and I get to walk around that day before Christmas because I know that everyone's doing their shopping and I get to pass on the gift. Now, it's not mine, but it's fun to be able to pass it on to people, right? And just like the Publisher's Killing House people, those people don't earn the money either, but they're giving away on behalf of something bigger than themselves. See, would it be different if you lived your life like that? Like every day you're just giving away what you were able to receive, and it belongs to something that's much bigger than yourself. So there's a famous scripture, and I want to just close with this verse. Well, actually, that's not true. I'm going to use two more, but you can pretend that this is the last one if you're hungry, okay? Just pretend. So here's the thing. It's Romans 6:23. Now, I'm going to say it for you. You can look at it if you want to, because there are some things I want to point out here. But it says, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And I still, and always have, seen this verse like it was contrasting two opposites, right? If you follow Christ, you get life. If you follow sin, you get death. And that's there, there's no doubt. But how many know, in context of what we're talking about, those two words are there, and they are definitely opposite, right? You know that. But if we look at it in light of this passage of Scripture that we're reading, there's another contrast in there that is even more important, I think. It is the contrast of two words that maybe we wouldn't normally think of as being opposite. But if you look at it again, there is a word in there which is what? Wages. For the wages of sin. And the other word is gift. In other words, in that verse, both approaches to a fulfilling life are presented. And I think we need to ask ourselves, are you living for Christ, trying to earn wages. Are you earning wages, Christian? Because wages lead to what? Or are you living in Jesus, receiving the gift? See, there's two ways to look at that, how Paul is saying it. It changes everything. Are you working for wages, which leads to sin and death? Or have you received the gift? Are you receiving? Right? Because Christian, again, the Christian life is all about receiving. Are you waking up every day at zero? Every morning thinking, man, if I don't get enough of anything done today, then I'm worthless. Or are you waking up in a state of expectancy and arrival, thinking, well, God, you love me today. All right, you already love me. God already approves of me today because I'm in Christ. Well, God has already a purpose for me today that, you know what, no man can mess up. And so I got good gifts coming today. Or are you starting at zero thinking, I've got to do these things in order for God to get approval, right? And so I got these gifts, and guess what? Now, Christian, I wake up thinking, Lord, you love me, you approve of me, you've given me this thing, so I get to go out every day and just hand out checks, right? The devil can't touch it because it's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. If you learn how to get it unconditional love, then you can give unconditional love. If you learn how to get blessing, you can get blessing, right? If you have given a blessing, then we are, if you were given a blessing, excuse me, then you're expected to give a blessing. And so, he who has given us all good things also says that where much is given, much is required, right? So those of us who have these things, we are responsible, if you will, to give those things out. So now, I want to close with this cute little story that we have looked at before a few times. It's in Genesis 29. I do want you to turn there if you can. Genesis 29, a cute little story from the Old Testament. There is a story in Genesis about Jacob. Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. Abraham had a son named Isaac, and Isaac had a son named Jacob. Okay. Now, Jacob was a tricky guy. His name means trick, basically. His name, Jacob, means heel catcher, right? Again, the guy that will trip you up behind and he'll catch your heels to make you fall, right? And he'll laugh while you're doing it. And then eventually in his life, as he became more and more a companion in his relationship with God, that's why God changed his name from Jacob or trick to Israel, which is governed by God, okay? And then his sons became the entire nation. But here's the thing. He was so tricky that he grabbed his brother's heel. You might know the story when his brother was being born, because they were twins, and he tried to grab his brother's heel. And so he could be the first one out, but his brother got out, because the one who came out first got the bigger blessing. And how many know that some of the issues that you struggle with, you can't even remember when you started, right? Just ask your mom. But here's the thing. When it was time for his father to give out the blessing, he realized that if he took some hairy animal skin and put it on his arm, and by the way, his mother helped him pull this scam off, okay? And you got to read the Bible because it's really cool. It's awesome. But he takes this little animal skin and he puts it on his arm. And then when his father, who knows that his older brother is hairy, he happens to be blind, but his father touches his arm and goes, oh, you're hairy. You must be your brother. And so he pronounces the blessing. But because his father blessed the wrong son, how many know his brother wasn't too happy? And so he had to run for his life and he fled. And he ran to his uncle Laban's house in a foreign country. And then he's introduced to Laban's hot daughter named Rachel. Okay? And so Rachel leads him back to the house. And he stays a while, and this is where we pick up the story. All right, so Genesis chapter 29, verse 14. It says, then Laban said to him, you are my own flesh, because this is his uncle, right? You are my own flesh and blood. After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. Now Laban had two daughters. And the name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Now, this is cool. This is, remember, you guys who remember this, you remember this, right? Verse 17, Leah had weak eyes. And by the way, that just means, that doesn't mean that she couldn't see well. That means that she was not attractive. Okay, that's the way the Bible says it. But Rachel was super hot. And verse 18, it says, Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. And Laban said, well, it's better that I give her to you than to some other random dude in the neighborhood. So verse 20, so Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel. Now, here's the most romantic verse in all the Bible, right? This is what Jacob said. But they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Oh, isn't that awesome? What a romantic guy. No, ladies, he's a guy. You're going to see in the next verse, okay? He's just a guy. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, and here's how much guy he is. My time is completed, and I want to lie with her. Right? I mean, this guy is direct. And so Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah. Wait a minute, he was working for Rachel. But here's the thing. He took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob. And Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah and his daughter as her maidservant. And when morning came, this is the coolest part of the verse ever. When morning came, there was Leah. See, her sister, the ugly one. And so Jacob said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? So, the trick has just gotten tricked, okay? Now, I don't know if you've ever done this before. How many of you have ever done this? I mean, not sleep with the wrong woman on your wedding night, but that came out wrong. But I'm talking about the fact that he worked for something, and then when he got it, it wasn't what he had worked for. It wasn't what he thought it was. Have you ever spent yourself and thought, well, when I hit this mark, man, when I get there, oh man, I'm going to be so happy and fulfilled. Or when I get this, when I lose this much weight, oh man, I'm going to be happy with myself in the mirror. And then what happens? You hit the mark, you hit your goal weight, whatever it is, and you look in the mirror, and then you're not happy. And so, out of depression, what happens? You go and you put the other weight back on that you lost. But the only time maybe you liked it or you thought it was cool is when you look back on pictures and go, oh, that wasn't so bad. But the cycle of all those who go to achieve, achieve, achieve mode. See, we wake up and you got what you want. And I've said this before, and Benny, you remember this, but how many know that it's possible to get what you want but not want what you got when you get it? Right? When your life is built around achieving, you think when you get the promotion that you're going to have more freedom and your schedule because, you know, you don't have that same boss. But guess what? Now you have 10 people calling you boss. And you wake up and there's Leah, right? Congratulations. You get to a certain group of friends and you can finally hang out with them. Or you get to a certain income bracket level and then there's taxes. Or you achieve what you want. But that's when you're grasping for it. It's always waking up to Leah. You can do everything that you know to do and spend all your energy to make yourself acceptable to God. But guess what? You're still going to wake up to Leah. If you spend the rest of this year based on achieving, trying to get God to love you more and make God like you, you might hit a goal or that goal, but if that's what drives you, you're going to wake up next to Leah being deceived every time. Because Paul said, not to be deceived by the philosophies of this world, which are hollow. Right? And then the story goes on, though, to check this out. It says, Laban replied, it's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. So finish this daughter's bridal week, and then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. So check this out. He loved Rachel so much that the first 7 years didn't seem like very long, right? Just a few days, it says. But if working for Leah, check this out, represents keeping the law, then Jacob's love for Rachel represents grace. See, the perfect and the finished work of Christ. The Bible says that although Jacob had to work 7 years to get Leah, I want you to watch this, what happened, verse 28. It says, And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah. And then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maidservant. Jacob lay with her also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. So did Jacob do the work before he got Leah or after he got Leah? Before Leah. He did the work. He got the girl. But when he married Rachel, did he do the work before he got Rachel or after Rachel? After. See? He got the girl and then he did the work. And that's the message of the gospel. See, you don't do the work and then get the gift for the... then it ceases to be a gift. The gospel is this. I've got the gift and now I want to do the work because I can't keep the law, but my love for the one who did keep the law, who is the Word and the one who is perfect, makes me want to do the work. And so we talk about living for Jesus, and it's not wrong, of course, to live for Jesus, but the goal of this series is not to instruct you how to live for Jesus, it's to compel you to continue to live in Him, because it's always His grace, His power, because you're broken. You've got nothing. You're empty without Him. And I hope you see that. So we close with the first verse we started. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, broken, desperate, completely surrendered, continue to live in Him. And it's what you receive from Him that will take away the sin patterns in your life if you abide in Him. If you're going to live in Him this year, you're going to wake up next to Leah, right? If you live for Him this year, you're going to earn wages. But if you live in Him this year, you're going to get power flowing from you this year. And that's the thing that we want. And God has already won some victories for you, right? You got to live like it. You know that you already got it. You've already got it. I don't deserve God to get it, right? I don't serve God to get it. I serve God because I've already got it. I got Jesus in my soul. I have hope planted in my future. And I've got connections with the awesomest guy in the universe. And so the God of angel armies is by me. He will empower me if I just yield and continue to live in Him. Amen? Amen. All right, Father, let's pray. Thank you so much for your grace and your love and your mercy, Lord. And Lord, we need to remember that as we came to you in the beginning, surrendering our lives and admitting to you that, Lord, without you we have nothing. We're broken before you, God. It's the same grace, the same power that also removes the sin patterns in our lives as we yield to you and we continue to live in you, Lord. And so I thank you, Lord. If there's anybody here that doesn't know you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can just pray this prayer in your own heart. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord. Wash me and cleanse me by your blood. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Give me your Holy Spirit, Lord, so I can live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. And Lord, for the rest of us who have walked with you for a while, again, help us to understand that it's always about you. Empower us, Lord, to live godly lives. Help us keep our focus on you, Jesus. And Lord, we don't want to impale ourselves on the horns of a false dichotomy because we rely on you for your grace and your strength and we receive it. But we also have to achieve because we love you, Lord. Help us to pass on those gifts that you've given us, grace and forgiveness and the gospel message. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. He's worthy of at least that much. So let's have the ushers come forward to receive the Lord's tithes and our offerings. See, this is a opportunity for you to give to the Lord. If you love Him. If you don't, keep your stinking money. Anyway, Lord, use these resources to further Your kingdom and bless God's, Your people. And may people who don't know You come to know You, Lord. Thank You that this church has supported schools and missionaries and educational system and hospitals all over the world. We pray that You would use us, Lord, in this community. Thank You for the unborn children who have been saved, Lord, just by our parking lot being available. Thank You for the homeless people, Lord, that have received good things because of this church. And Lord, we just praise You and thank You for Your goodness and grace in our lives. And we give back to You, Lord, with cheerful and hilarious hearts. Amen. All right, now for the second half of our service. No, just kidding. All right. Hello, give somebody a hug on the way out. God bless.